Mark 11, and we read together the account of the fig tree, although we looked at that last week, and it belongs to the theme that we had last week. Yet, nevertheless, it links with that which we have to say today. But the verses that I have particularly for us to look at are verses 23 to 26. When we are talking about prayer, and perhaps I would be daring to say also the secret of prayer. Now, the reason why the account of the fig tree is here is because the account of the fig tree has a story to tell, although it is an event that took place. And then it links with another subject that the Lord brings up, and a very important one regarding prayer. If I may refresh your memories, first of all, and you can see how amazing the link is by our blessed Saviour in these things. If I just go over the account, he sees this fig tree. And if you remember, I referred to that there are two harvests. There's the harvest that sometimes comes before the leaves, or with the leaves, of small figs. And if there are no small figs there, it's a warning that there will not be a main harvest of rich figs later. So he comes to this tree, and he sees that there are leaves there, but there isn't the early harvest of small figs. And so it's a barren tree. It's nothing against the tree at all. He's doing something symbolically. It's an object lesson. Exactly the same as I have the children on Sunday morning. I bring an object. They may not always remember the application, but later they will. Some of them will at least. That the object and the story itself will be... the application would be related. Now, he's doing that here. He's looking at this tree. He certainly hasn't got anything against the pathetic little tree. It's a barren thing. That particular time, cunning and planning against him are all the formal religious people of Jerusalem. They are planning dreadful things regarding our blessed Saviour. They are planning his death. All these things are taking place. Now then, he curses the fig tree as being that which is a fruit-bearing thing, but doesn't bear fruit, and is barren. And so he says, thou wilt bear no more fruits. But he's kind to the fig tree. He allows it in a few days to wither up from the roots. So he hasn't got to live a living death, because it is but a plant, and he would not even have a plant suffer in that way. But false religion, he curses, and allows it to live a living death. And it's symbolic, you see, he went into the temple, if you remember, and he gazed at that temple, and he knew that it symbolized everything that savored of death. But the fig tree itself he cursed as a symbol that the curse of God is upon nominal religion that knows no life. That's a terrible thing to recognize and to realize. And that when people talk to me like this and say, well, I go to a dead place in order that I may bring some life there, I can't understand them. Because that which denies God and denies the Lord Jesus Christ is under the curse of God. And let's be quite plain about it. You see, if God departs from and writes Ichabod over a place, people have no right to say. They have no right to say. Now, I'm referring to now a place where they categorically deny the major things of God. And you can have this as being true. I'm not saying now a place where there is some life and some death and a bit of a mix-up. I don't mean that, and I don't mean to sound hard or merciless. I don't mean to be like that at all. But where you get a situation where they will categorically deny the fundamental truths, and they will deliberately and in a calculating way oppose the truth and all they that stand for the truth, then God is not with them. God is not with them. And so he says that regarding that establishment and former religion, I cannot identify myself with it. And so he uses a fig tree and he curses it. Now, when they come later and see it, they say, see, this tree's gone. And it's withered from the roots. And they remembered. Now, whether they understood or not is another thing. But we can see in its context how he gazed upon the temple, and how there we know that all the planning was going on against him. But when the last verse is regarding the fig tree, he says these words. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Now here's the link, as far as I can see. There is dead religion, a barren fig tree, a barren church. I want to speak to you of living things, of vital things. Are we not really now having a transfer from that which is dead to that which is living? Have faith in God. Just been into the temple, remember, the dead temple. Have faith in God and in a living reality and in the truth itself and in the truth about God and in God himself. Have faith in God. So we now have our attention focused not so much on the fig tree and its condemnation and the lesson learned from it and just formal establishment of a religion, but turning your gaze now upon spiritual reality and to have faith in God. Now he talks about prayer. Now before we come to that, let us consider ourselves. Now we can be evangelical, you know, and even that can be formal. I wouldn't spare that either. If somebody comes along to me and tells me that they know the whole counsel of God, and that they're able to go through all the great doctrines, unless I see life there, it doesn't impress me any. And that is just as obnoxious in the sight of God. In fact, I go further and say it's worse. Because what can be worse than to handle the truth in a dead way? That is even worse. When you see that they have everything, they have it all, and yet they have not got God. So, if we would boast great things, and we are unkind, then we have not got God. If I may illustrate it in this way. If we say that we are men of great faith, and of great prayer even, or great anything you like, and of great knowledge of the doctrines, there's something about God that has come more and more to me in these last few years. Two verses that come to my mind, the two words I'd like to bring out of the verses are these: the kindness of God and a strong consolation, that he is a God of compassion. And then when Paul speaks in another place, if you remember, when he says these words, the love of Christ constraineth me. In the gospel, there is kindness, there is consolation, there is love, and there is sympathy. There is that. That's so very different sometimes to the hardness you can find with those who would claim to know the truth, that we should really care and really be concerned. Now, that is there. Now, I don't mean now being silly, and when people are being small and petty and pouty and that kind of thing. I don't mean that kind of thing. But real concern when there is need. And to be able to distinguish between the two, when it is attention-seeking and when it is real. There's a great difference between the two. And to there to try and identify ourselves with the attitude of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and to have the love of Christ in our hearts. Then we are beginning to understand the reality and what it means to have faith in God. Now we come to this area, and saying all that in order to help us, that he comes from the barren kind of religion and its symbol to a living religion and what it means. The first word that I have here is a simple word. It's a mountain. Now it's in the context. Three little headings tonight: a mountain, a monument, and a mystery. Now you'll see how they link together in a moment. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Then in verse 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which it saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, I'm in a very sensitive area here. There have been many times when I have prayed, and I have desired with all my heart that my answer might be given. I think, without trying to hide behind an excuse of failing, that we must bow to the will of God. That must be there. But there is an area of prayer that he allows. Don't ask me to define it, because I don't know really where I could begin. But I do know this, that he is a God that answers prayer, and that there are sometimes amazing examples of God answering prayer. There are many, many times in all our hearts here when we have asked for things and we have dearly desired them. But we must ask according to his will. But this is what I want to bring before you tonight. Mountains. Let's keep away from the personal desires now, although you can include them if you like, but I'm keeping away from them because there are particular problems there. Mountains. There can be mountains of difficulty. Do you remember one text in one of the series in the Old Testament that I took in our chapel? And the text was this, give me this mountain. It's also used as the title of a book. Give me this mountain. Great mountains of things now. There can be mountains of desires. What could be my desires now? I think my biggest mountain would be I want to see a world revival. It's not a small mountain, is it? It's a very big mountain. It also has a few lesser mountains around it. Give me a European revival. It also has a smaller mountain. Give me a British revival. It also has a smaller mountain still nearby. Give me a revival in Wales. And it has a little mountain just for Cardiff as well. But really, I just jumped from one mountain to the other and ask great things like that. They are mountains. But I will not pray for a mountain that I cannot contain in my mind. At one time I could only contain my own country. Then I could contain the whole of Britain. Now I think in my mind I can contain Europe. I can contain awakenings in many parts of the world. But if you ask me to contain a whole revival for the world now, I haven't got that far yet. It is there, and I'm working on it. But I can pray for a revival. I can see something happening in this land that will shake these islands. I can see something happening in these islands that can shake Europe. And that I can contain in my mind. I can contain it. I don't want it to be limited to so small a prayer. I want it to be larger than that. But it's a mountain. Then with these mountains of desires, and let that be many things that you and I would desire, there are mountains of difficulties. In some areas, there are mountains of unbelief. Alongside those mountains of desire, there can be mountains of difficulties that seem to me to be insurmountable. The limitation of one's prayer life. The limitation of one's strength, the limitation of one's church, the limitation of the fellowship of the brethren of ministers. Yes, the limitations there. The limitations there, and they are like mountains to me. They're like mountains. Mountains of difficulties. So there are mountains of desires, and there are mountains of difficulties. I'm using my own self in order that it might not be personal to you, and yet that you might say, well, I've got a mountain of desire, and I've got a mountain of difficulty. And you can apply that to your own heart, can't you? And I'm only just giving you these as a principle, a mountain. What should we do with these mountains? Now, let's look at the difficult one. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed. You see, I cannot really have a mountain there. Do you remember we've recently gone in Isaiah? Melt mountains, that they should be melted into a plain, and then God gives his holy mountains. Did you notice that theme? It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? The same here in a way. There are mountains that have had to be removed in order that the mountains of God might appear. And we looked at that theme on the Sabbath mornings. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea. Now then, what must I do? Well, I am told these things. Not to doubt. Let's look at the stages here. Not to doubt. Doubt what? Doubt whether the mountain should be removed. I think I have to go a bit further back in order to gain faith. Not to doubt in God. not a doubt there. And if I can truly believe in God, then I will be able to believe that the mountain can be moved and the mountains of desire be raised up. But truly believe in God. Now, let me ask you, I'll come to you right at the very end. Do you really believe in God? Really believe? Now then, not a doubt. Shalt not doubt where? In his heart. See, doubt doesn't show so much in my mind. I can hide doubts in my actions too. I can hide doubts from my lips. And you and I can think great things and be about as if we were going to do great things. And we can also say great things upon our lips. But doubt in my heart. This is why we are talking about true religion, you see. Don't let's be like a barren fig tree that's cursed in the sight of God. But a fruitful tree must have life deep within it, because I'm sure that if there are going to be figs or no on a fig tree, that there must be something within the fig tree itself that makes those figs come. It doesn't have anything to do with just that little tiny end of a branch. But deep down in the depths of a fig tree and in its sap somewhere, I believe it must be there. I know nothing about gardening, but I believe somehow it must be there, deep down there. And true faith in God must be deep in my heart. Doubts. Doubt is a strange thing. You can suddenly be going careering ahead on a good thought and a spiritual thing, and then Satan throws a seed of doubt into your mind, and it drops rapidly into your heart. How many times have you and I been dampened by a but? You're very enthusiastic about a person or a thing or a project, and they say, but you know. And then that's the end. Oh, it's like that, is it? And then doubt. And doubt, you know, grows very, very rapidly. It's a dreadful thing, is doubt. It's a wicked, evil thing. And doubt not in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever he desire when he pray, believe that he receive them, and he shall have them. Now here's the ideal. So that now I pray, not doubting in my heart. I pray, believing in God, believing in his ability to do this thing, not doubting in my heart. Believing that as I pray, I have received it. This is faith indeed. This is faith indeed. Now I'm praying, now led by the Spirit according to the will of God, and pray now for the things of the kingdom, as far as I'm concerned. Now then I came to the next verse, and I was deeply exercised by it. And I want you to look at these next two verses with me. This is why I've got the word monument here. When ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Well, there you are. He's still talking about praying. And you might say, what a nuisance. He's embarrassing me now. He's reminding me that I've got animosity in my heart. He's reminding me that there's enmity in my heart towards X, Y, Z, and whoever they may be. He's reminding me that I've got wrong attitude towards people and so on. That's a nuisance because I want to get on with praying. I want to get on with that. This is why this is so searching. It searches the heart, the depths of the heart. I have known men boast great things and say wonderful things, but they have been like barren fig trees. Just like that. Just like that. That ultimately I have found that there is barrenness there. Now, how can I then, what can I do, Lord, that I am not a barren fig tree? That my religion is true religion. I submit to thy will that I sometimes, I know and you know, that we will pray and pray with all our hearts, and we know that we are praying with all the sincerity that can be in our being in a very emotional situation. And we are doing. Sometimes we have the answer for our prayer, sometimes we do not. We submit to the will of God in that area. I'm talking of this area, where there are a multitude of situations in the work of the kingdom of God, and I desire good things in the kingdom. And so I say, well, how shall I have faith in God? Well, don't doubt, he says. Have faith in God, don't doubt. I don't doubt thee, Lord, I don't doubt thee. Have faith in God. Then pray believing. Well, I do believe in God. Well, not only believe in me, but believe that I can do this good thing for thee. Then pray, believing as if thou hast received already. Lord, I don't know how. Then there's an obstacle in your heart. Now that hurts. So we come to the monuments. Leave the mountains alone now. And come to the monuments of difficulty in our own hearts. What are these monuments? Well, he names one here. There are many that can be named, but here is one that is very important. They're all, by the way, related to pride. When you stand praying, forgive. But that, Father, has got nothing to do with the subject matter in hand. I am praying that five people may be converted tonight. I've thought of five. And I'm praying that five people may be converted tonight. When you stand praying, forgive. But Lord, that has got absolutely nothing to do with these five people that I want for the kingdom tonight. I'm praying, I've got five people I brought to chapel. There is a brother and a sister-in-law and their friends and so on. And a friend that I've not seen for a long time. And all five are in chapel tonight. And it's a gospel service. And it's a miracle that they are here. And I stand praying that they may be converted. Forgive. What's he saying? I can't hear you. What? I will not hear you. I can't hear you. What are you saying then, Lord? I'm saying this. Forgive. He's turning me back in upon myself. And to search my heart. And to see if there are monuments of hatred there. How important is this? Without trying to be an alarmist in this, I say it gently. Do you know how to prepare yourself for Holy Communion? For the Lord's table? That when we take the bread and the wine, do you know the rule? Nobody can impose it upon you. You know the rule? That there must be no known hatred, animosity between you or a brother and sister. No, no. So that if there is, that you should go and make your peace. That's all. Go make your peace. If that peace is rejected, that is not your responsibility. But in as far as you are concerned, you must neither be offended or be an offender. Neither. It is as wrong to be offended as it is to be an offender. Both are equally wrong. So you put it as far as you can. Before you come to the Lord's table, you put these things right. Well, how important is that? This is how important it is. That if we come to the Lord's table lightly, say, ah, well, why should I bother? They weren't nice to me. They've neglected me. They've passed me by. And so on. If we come either as offender or offended without doing anything about it, then when we take the bread and the wine, God's condemnation, the word used is damnation, but it's condemnation. God's condemnation is upon us. We don't lose our salvation. You can't lose your salvation. You can't. Now, please don't get this the wrong way. We have sicknesses and we die because of the fall. All people have that, whether or not. That is our lot as human beings. Part of the result of the fall, sickness and death. But some sicknesses are punishments. And some even die. That's quite alarming, isn't it? Quite alarming. Now don't get introspective about this now. In a sense, did this happen to me because I did anything wrong? Now, don't look at it like that, because if you go immediately like that, it means that you are a sensitive person, that you would not have offended God in that way. But if you have gone into a kind of life which is deliberately sinful, and enjoying it in a way, and deliberate disobedience in some really very, very bad way, then God will visit you. He does. Now, it's a very frightening thing, and I don't like even teaching it. I find no pleasure, I find no enjoyment in it whatsoever. But you only have to look up the Corinthian epistle to see as to its authenticity. It is there. And it's something we don't like to look at. What he's saying is this: don't fool about with Holy Communion. Don't fool about with it. If you're going to come to me and remember the death of my son, he said, and remember him, and remember his blood, his poured out blood, and his broken body, then be careful that your heart is right. And it can only be right with me if you are right with one another. Make peace with your brother and sister in the Lord. Make peace with them. And then when you've done that, then you have the right freely to take of the bread and the wine and to be at peace with God. Now, that's a principle we are talking about. That's the area. So what he's saying is this: if you're going to come to the throne of grace, all right, you can come there as often if you like and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That you may come for. But look, that is in the ordinary area now of comfort. But if you're coming to me regarding mountains, mountains of difficulties that you want removed, mountains of desire that you want to believe and receive, then I ask you to stand praying. And before I will hear you and listen to you, forgive. What do you say, Lord? Exactly what I said to you. Forgive. Learn the lesson of love. Learn the lesson of compassion. You come for compassion yourself. Ah, but it's very difficult for me, Lord, because if you only knew what they said to me, if you only knew their attitude towards me, and if you only knew the hurt, I've heard all those sentences before. I've heard them all before. And I take no notice of that. If you want me to hear your prayer, then forgive. Now, why do I say it's pride? It's very hard to go to a person that you enjoy being hard towards and saying, I'm sorry that I haven't forgiven you. It's very hard, because our pride will not. Our pride, you know, the biggest problem for a Christian in some subtle form or another is pride. It's pride. That which ruins a prayer meeting is pride. We can come in some way or another proud of our prayer, proud of our attitude, proud of our petition. In some way or another it's there. Proud that our prayers have been answered. Pride is the most devastating thing in as far as being effective in the eyes and the sight of God is concerned. It's got to go. It's a terrible thing. We have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. There is no room at all. I'm not sure if I saw a title of a book once. It was entitled, let me think now. Have we no rights? Well, have we no rights? Haven't I got a right to be just a little offended? Just a little angry? No, none. Have I no right just to nurse a little grievance? No, none. Have I no right just even to pull a straight mouth? And just to be difficult, just to show I've noticed. No, none. We have no rights. No rights at all. They were all forfeited when we came to him at Calvary. We're not talking of unbelievers now. We're talking of those who have a standing in grace. And those who are to stand in the day of Christ. And shall be answerable for every thought and every deed and every word and every action before the whole assembly of heaven. And remember that. It would be a terrible thing if we imagined we had a reputation on earth and that we shall be in disgrace because of our pride in that day. When he's done praying, forgive. It's a simple word. But how hard. So here I am with my petition, a mountain of a petition. And it's a very beautiful mountain. A mountain of petition is that sin should be removed. And a mountain of grace and a revival should be there. There it is. So he's saying, well, righto, it's a very beautiful prayer. But I can't hear you. Why can't you hear me? Forgive. Turn round. You go there and do that and do the other. And forgive. Do you know what I find? Words flow apace when we complain and fill our fellow creature's ear with a sad tale of our complaints. Now, don't make a mistake here. If a person is wrong, I feel, I trust that you're the same as I am. If I feel it is my duty to say they are wrong, I will say they are wrong. Now then, if they are offended with that, that is entirely their responsibility. If I am not there out to be offensive, I will say, that is wrong. That is part of preaching, where you warn people as well, and you tell them the difference between right and wrong. And we do this in our daily lives. Of course we do. We're talking about the heart here, this troublesome thing, where we can nurse and nurture a grievance. And where sometimes we can give what is quite the right attitude and answer with our lips and our attitude, but we know we are enjoying it because our hearts have not forgiven. Now then, I can make a strong case sometimes for taking a certain attitude, but I know I'm wrong, and God knows I'm wrong. And so I come with my words and my wonderful petitions and my marvellous mountains to be removed and mountains to be built. All that. Come down, and that these mountains of unbelief might flow thy presence. And then, Lord, let thy holy mountain be raised up in Europe. We cannot ask these great things. But I'm not listening to him. And he's saying to me, forgive. But you're hurting me, Lord. It is going right like a shaft into the depths of my heart. It's hurting me. Aren't you allowing me any pride? Surely there is room for some pride. Some pride. Some dignity. Another word for pride. Some dignity. Forgive. Forgive. But I was hurt, Lord. And how many of us, every one of us, hurt? Satan will see to it. Satan will see to it that we are hurt and that we are badly hurt at all. But listen to these verses. When you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. You have to have a clean sheet, you see. But if he do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. Does this mean I don't get to heaven? Not at all. We're talking now about a state in grace, that we shall be answerable in that day, in a very real way. If a Christian hasn't learned to forgive, he hasn't understood. If a Christian doesn't love, he hasn't understood the gospel of love. That's it. So that although we may take sometimes a very definite stance, and it may be correct, we must see to it that if we take a positive stand in a certain area, that our hearts is right. That puts quite a different picture, doesn't it? Seeing as he was sailing, gailing to prayer. Lovely. Have faith in God. Instead of barren religion, have fruitful and real religion. Have faith in God. Don't be a barren fig tree. Have faith in God. And so we go into that area. And he says, if you see a mountain here, you bring it to God. Don't doubt in your heart. Have faith in God. Believe. Have faith in God. Pray as if you have received it. Have faith in God. But when you are praying, forgive. This is there, isn't it? It's there. When you are praying, forgive. And if you don't, what can you expect? You haven't understood the principle of the gospel. That's the monument. It's the right title for it, isn't it? A monument of difficulty in our hearts. Then lastly, a mystery. I want to talk now about an area and a dimension of simple faith. Simple faith. If our faith were but more simple, we would take the at thy word. We would take thee at thy word. I want to try and disguise the illustration as best as I can. It is an astounding one. Absolutely astounding. It may sound very ordinary, but the more you think of it. A person who had a great problem. Doesn't matter the nature of the problem now. It can be any area of problem you like. And many people said, I will pray for you. This person said, I am very glad that you are praying for me. What are you praying for me in this situation? That you may have great peace. And he was very glad. That is what I need in this situation. That I may have great peace. And the situation got worse and worse and worse. But he had amazing peace. Astounding peace. And eventually the problem was resolved. And then this person came to me and said, it's wonderful the peace I was given and still have. But there is one thing that puzzles me. I cannot understand it. And I wondered, well, what is coming now? All my friends have been saying to me, my Christian friends, we are praying that you may have great peace. And then when they came to see me and saw that I had great peace, they say, we're absolutely baffled how you've got this peace. And I cannot understand why they were baffled. It was a serious allegation, wasn't it? A serious condemnation. Cannot understand why you were baffled. And that person was quite right to be astounded. Quite right. We have lost the simplicity of our faith. We are too complicated. We're too complicated. Now, you know, I am glad when people say to me like this, you preach as if you are preaching to children. Now, I do not intend when I'm preaching to preach down to people as if I were preaching to children. I preach to children because I'm childish or childlike. I cannot be more involved than I am. So now you know the secrets. I know no more than that. I know no more. I don't know how to be complicated. I don't know how to be. I only know that way. And that's the way I understand it. And I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried. I don't want to be conscious of it either. And I'm just referring to it now as it comes to my mind in passing. I'll probably forget about it afterwards. What is all this? To walk with the Lord in the light of his word. Talk to him. Trust him. Listen to him. Listen to him. Obey him. That's a big thing, isn't it? Obey him. Now, where have we gone wrong? Now, may I say it, you know, kindly, I'm thinking of myself too. It's a hymn that I often refer to. It's probably been one of the finest ever written in the English language. And people get a little bit disappointed when I say this, because it isn't one of the great gun ones, you know, that you and I enjoy. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Do you remember last Lord's Day's children's story? We become fancy. Do you remember the story? I had the hub of a wheel, big fancy one of a sports car, and a little doll actually that one didn't dangle, but the kind that dangles. And when you go to a petrol station, you don't say, will you check if my hubs are looking beautiful? Or is the little doll still dancing at the back window of the car? You check to see if your engine is right, if you're having trouble. Petrol, oil, water, and the tyre pressure. These are the important things. So that if you have a very long journey, you're going to travel, say, to the very furthest corner of these islands. You don't polish the hubs and get this little doll dancing. You check the water, check the oil, you see you've got enough petrol, and you check the tyre pressure. These are the important things that you do. Why? You're going on a journey. What's happened to us? All sorts of little fanciful things that we have added. They're not really necessary. Yes, we trust. We trust. There are two things that are essential in our relationship with God. Trust Him, but here's a hard one. Obey. Obey. What does He want me to do? Forgive. Obey. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. What does He want from me? My trust and my obedience. They go together. It's very, very simple. What's the result of all that? Trust and obey. And I rather like the light little words that are there, you know. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy, and I like that word there, to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. If our faith were but more simple, we would take Him at His word. Where are we then? In the dimension of prayer. I still have to say that there will be many, many things that I have desired and that you have desired, that God, in His own great wisdom, and unknown, in a dimension unknown to us, has not answered in the way that we would desire. We always have to allow for that. And that's not an excuse to hide behind and saying, well, I didn't pray hard enough. It's not an excuse. That is there. That is there. And to say that is not there, it's a cruel thing to say to people that they haven't got enough faith. When people say that, they haven't understood what it means to have a loving heart. It's a cruel thing. But after having said that, then we have to admit that we don't know to the degree that they learn in times of great difficulty answers to prayer. I'll give you easy examples. You've been in a time of difficulty. You prayed. God answered you. He did, didn't He? God answered you. And you were comforted in a way that you never expected. God answered you and He was good to you. Then you get out of your difficulty and we forget that God answered us. The church under persecution is in great trial and affliction, but sees great answers to prayer. Now, when every prayer isn't answered, if somebody is taken to Siberia, they don't turn around to that little family and say, your prayer wasn't strong enough. That would be wicked. Absolutely cruel. They don't do that. They say, ah, well, God must have had a purpose. But nevertheless, they see great answers to prayer. Why? Well, because they've no one else to turn to. And they've nothing else to lean on. They've got to turn to God. They've got to. We are cumbered with so many things. We are cumbered. We are heavy laden with so many things. We are so clever. We are so something or another. We must learn to be as a child. Simple. Not childish, but childlike. Simple. And take Him at His word. And so we stand praying and say, Father, in as far as in me lies. And He says, no need to tell me. I know. Because although I'm listening to your words, I'm looking at your hearts. You see it? In that heart, I see no doubt. In that heart, I see no envy or malice. And in as far as in you lies, the grace of God is applied. What do you want, my child? Even then He will say, yes or no. But we will know that He is answering us. And it is the will of God. And it is for the glory of God. But in that area and in that dimension, there is an area there of prayers and petitions that we can bring to God, that we can say, to God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Shall I close with a sentence that I pray now, and I hope it'll help you because it's helping me. Lord, give me faith to believe. Before I pray, before I pray now, I say, Lord, give me faith to believe. In other words, activate my faith. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to help us. Help us to enter into the very words of our blessed Saviour here, and to remember that they are the words of the only begotten Son of God, and that they are the words of Scripture. Help us, Father, in a very strange world, in a dreadful world, O Lord, in the midst of unbelief, that we may be truly believers. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.